Good morning once again. Let's all make our way back to our seats. In a couple of hours, we're expecting 600 bikers and their family. So this place is going to be filled with bikes. It's an outreach to them, an appreciation to them. And Todd will be out to play for them, and we're going to share the gospel with that community. And then tonight at 5 o'clock, another concert right here. And we're expecting a very, very big showing tonight. So come early, get a seat, bring your guests with you. Very, very excellent opportunity to bring people to come hear the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 4 this morning, so if you'd turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4 and put a bookmark there. Before we get into that, I want to introduce to you a brother by the name of Mike Staggs. Would you come on up here, Mike? He's here with us this morning all the way from Indiana, and he's like the president of the Seed of Abraham National. And I asked him to just come and share a little bit of his testimony before we get into the Word. Would you welcome Mike?
Thank you. Now, I don't speak Spanish. Matter of fact, a lot of you say I don't speak good English. So that's just a Hoosier talk, all right? So bear with me. My testimony is really not that important because a lot of us have lived the same testimonies as your neighbor, probably. I grew up in a household where you were convicted before you even got a chance to live. You know, my father always told us you'll be dead or in prison by this age. And when we got to a certain age, he just kind of quit. But I did stand before the judge one day here on earth, and they offered me a plea bargain, 15 years in the federal penitentiary or 3 years in the Marine Corps. And at that time, Vietnam was going on, and so I took my shoes off and counted the odds, and I took the Marine Corps. Unfortunately, when I got to Nam, I wish that I took the 15, but that's neither here to say. But I lived that life up until the age of 40. It wasn't until I was 40 years old that I finally received Christ, and I ran from Him all the time. What was so amazing about my testimony is a lot of you have seen this, have read this, have talked this, and sometimes we take John 3:16 so lightly. And we see the signs, and we just know it's John 3:16. Well, I used to rodeo a lot in my younger age, and I'm an alcoholic and a drug addict. God has relieved me of all that for over 18 years. But driving, thank you. Give God the praise. Driving to a rodeo one day, we had passed this way several times, and there was a sign on the side of the highway that we had passed so many times, and it was John, simply, John 3:16. And my wife, being a professional bartender and me an alcoholic, we got along well, so she said, "What does that sign mean, John 3:16? I've seen that before." And I laughed because at the age of 14, I knew what John 3:16 was. I knew the writing of it. And if you have your scriptures with you, please turn to it. In the NIV, it reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." And we still today, even as Christians, sometimes see that sign, John 3:16, and we don't pay that much attention to it. But these people cared for this sign over the years that we had passed by going to rodeos. And then just once, God blessed my wife and said, "Ask what that means." So me being a good heathen that I was, I said, "You stupid or what? I know what that means, and I'm a heathen." "Well, what's it mean?" I said, "It's in the Bible." My wife said, "Where?" I laughed and I said, "It's in the book of John." "Where in John?" And I said, "Don't talk to me no more. Just when you get home, you look it up." And I had no idea that God was saying, "When you get home, you will look it up." So when we returned that evening, my wife, it was around 12 o'clock, I'm unloading the horses and cooling them off, putting them up. And my wife, when I walked in, had read that. And I noticed a difference. Still today, that touches me. And my wife said, "He died for me." And I said, "Don't let that go to your head. Don't you know, I'm still worldly. Don't take that, you know, these Christians, watch these Christians." So my wife, the next day, she had called people day after, and then on the Wednesday night, she said, "Honey, I'm going to a women's Bible study." "Oh, babe, what are you doing?" "Now, you can't do that." "Why not?" I said, "Yeah, you know, just don't take that stuff serious." But my wife took it serious, that someone would lay down their life for it. So needless to say, during the time, years passed, my wife was faithful to the Lord. I was second on the burner. I was angry. I was aggravated. I did more drugs, more alcohol. And she never condemned me. She just said, "Honey, I'm going to church. Would you like to go?" And I'd say, "No, I don't want to go to church. And don't bring the Christians home." And just her demeanor, the way she changed, the way she clung to what God had done, I started enjoying that. And I was like, my wife's changing, but she's changing for the better. So every day, things were different. It was more loving, caring, and just different. And I wanted what my wife had. But being a man, you know, and coming out of the Marine Corps, you got to kind of be tough, right? You know, no tears. My dad told me men don't cry. And I couldn't understand when he whipped me. Why? You know, Dad, first thing I want to do is cry. But I broke down in tears and because of my wife, the change, and the faithfulness, that she wouldn't forsake God for me, no matter what I did. So one morning I said, "Honey, I want to know what you got." She said, "Come to church with me." So I did. So I sat in the back row, of course, you know, and when the minister was talking, I was kind of like, "Hey, I know you're talking to me, you know," and we all do that. Next thing I know, I'm standing up in front of the pulpit, and I'm crying, and snots are coming out of my nose. You know, I just lost all my manlyhood in front of everybody. You know, how sinful. But I gave my life to the Lord that day. And people were hugging me. And at that time of my life, if you were a male, you didn't hug me. Not under no circumstances. And when you shook hands, just, you know, not real tight and close. But I was hugging and kissing, and I mean, you know, God came into my life that day. And ever since that day, John 3:16 is important to me. He's important to you, your family, those that don't know Christ, because He died for them. And we're not here to condemn them. We're here to love them. So through my testimony and my wife's testimony, I pray that those that you're waiting for, praying for, be faithful, because God is faithful. Thank you. I love you.
If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's all give our attention, a very close and careful attention to the Word of God this morning. And let's bow our heads and say a word of prayer before we begin. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for giving us this beautiful morning. Thank you for the sun shining. Thank you for the testimony we've just heard. You can change lives. Thank you for changing Mike's life, his wife's life. Thank you for the way that you have touched many people's lives here this morning. You change lives. You do awesome things. Father, I would pray that you would bless this time in your word. I ask that your Spirit would move in power. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Bible teaches that we humans have been created in the image of God. God has created us in His image. And that means we are special objects of His creation. We are more important than the animal kingdom. We are more important than the plant kingdom, than the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Because we have been created in the image of God. And part of that means that we have been given free will. We have the ability to choose. God did not create us as pre-programmed robots. God did not create us as Chatty Cathy dolls. Anybody remember the Chatty Cathy dolls? Made famous many years ago. The dolls with the pull string. You pull and then she says something back. God didn't create us like that. God created us with the ability to think for ourselves. God created us with the ability to make choices. And folks, that is a very important power. The power of choice. Choices carry with them great consequences, don't they? In fact, Eleanor Roosevelt, many years ago, said, "One's philosophy is not expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes." In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die. And the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. Now, I wouldn't believe in everything that she said in that statement, but I do think it teaches very clearly that choices are important. The book of Proverbs puts forward one all-important choice for us to make in this life. According to the book of Proverbs, there are two paths through life, and only two. And we have to choose which path we're going to walk on with the free will that God created us with. If you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 4, Proverbs, verse 14. If not, listen very carefully while I read. Solomon writes, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Clearly, there is a path that you can take through life that is wicked, evil. There's a wicked path to take. Solomon calls it the path of the wicked, the way of the evil, the way of the wicked. Wicked people walk on that path. Those that are evil walk on that path. Criminals walk on that path through life. Sinners walk on that path through life. And you can run into some pretty scary characters on that path. Very, very wicked people. In fact, Solomon describes some who actually feed on sin. They feed on wickedness. It says in verse 17, they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. People who live to sin.
Solomon even describes some people who apparently can't get a good night's sleep unless they've hurt somebody. Imagine that. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. Picture a guy tossing and turning in his bed at night. He can't sleep, and his wife wakes him up and says, "What's wrong?" And she says, "Honey, I can't sleep. I didn't hurt anybody today. I didn't do anything evil today." And his wife says, "Go back to sleep. You can hurt somebody tomorrow." There are people like that. There's a wicked path that you can take through life. Where does that path lead? Look what it says in verse 19. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. That wicked path through life is dark. It's a path filled with darkness. And the idea is that the longer and longer you walk on that path, the darker and darker it gets. So if you get on that wrong path in life, you're foolish, and the longer you walk on it, the more and more foolish you get. The more and more blinder to the truth that you get. And if you're on that path, you're wicked and you're sinful, but the longer you walk, the more and more sinful you get. The more and more depraved you get. That pathway leads to darkness, and ultimately it leads to ultimate darkness. Those who are walking on that wicked path through life, when their life is over and they go into eternity, the wicked meet judgment. Jesus spoke of the wicked and the judgment they will experience. In Matthew chapter 8, he says, they will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That path is wicked. It's dark. And it leads to great darkness. And so Solomon would say, don't enter the path! Don't travel on it. Don't walk it. Avoid it. Turn away from it and pass on. Obviously, avoid that path at all costs. You don't want to go anywhere near the wicked path through life. How foolish it would be for anybody to choose that path through life, to walk on that path, knowing where it leads ultimately and what it will cost. And yet there are a lot of people who choose to walk on that path. There are people who are defiant towards God, and they shake their fist at God and they say, I'm going to do whatever I want. And they live wicked lives, like the ones that can't get any sleep until they've hurt somebody. There are a lot of people that choose that path like that. But most people walking on that path don't even realize that they're on it. You see, there's a lot of people that say, there's many paths to take through life. There's all sorts of paths, and you just sort of pick your own path and do what's right for yourself. And it doesn't matter what path, just pick any path. Well, the Bible says there's only two. There are some that are walking on that wicked path, and they've deceived themselves. They've sort of convinced themselves that they're really not all that wicked. There's people that will say, you know, God, He knows that I'm not a saint. He knows that I'm no angel. I've made mistakes. I've told some lies. I've cheated. But I'm not as bad as the next guy. And I'm going to squeak through. God's cool. He'll embrace me.
And of course, a lot of people like that, they compare themselves to, you know, guys like Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler.
I'm not as bad as that guy.
And they think, I'll get through just fine. Listen, the scripture says that if you are walking on the pathway of the wicked, when you die, you will be judged. It leads to darkness and it will go to utter darkness. The Bible says it is appointed for man once to die and then to face the judgment. Most all of us here have probably had the opportunity to check into a hotel for a series of days, maybe on a vacation or a business trip, and hotels have that thing called room service. Isn't that like one of the coolest things ever invented, room service? I think it's also one of the most dangerous things ever invented. I mean, you're in this hotel, and all you have to do is call up and say, I'd like some steak, or I'd like a pot of coffee, or eggs and bacon in the morning, 6 a.m., and sure enough, people show up and they have food, and boy, you could get carried away with that, huh? You could get used to that. You could make a lot of calls, but see, what people forget is that there's a checkout coming. And the bill is going to come due one day. And a lot of people live their lives just sort of walking this wicked life, not thinking about the fact that one day there's a checkout. And the consequences of wickedness. It's a very, very serious matter. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, spoke of this wicked path through life. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus gives us more information about this wrong path that you can take through life, and it is so deceptive. Jesus says it's easily accessible to people. Said it's got a wide gate. There's a wide entrance, so it's open. And it would seem there's no lines to wait in. No tickets exchanged. No codes to punch in at the door. No border crossing. No waits on the bridge. No customs, no border patrol. Man, this road is wide open and it has this sign above it that says, come on in. Jesus also tells us that it's a pathway that's very attractive for people. It says it has a broad path. There's so much room on that path. It's so open, you can really move around. And it would seem like there's not many rules on that path. No restrictions, really. You're free. And there's room for all different kinds of philosophies and religions and beliefs. You can sort of believe whatever you want on that dangerous road. Jesus also said it's the most popular road. He said many, many will find it. Most of our society is walking on that road. It's the most popular road. Many of your friends at school are walking on that road. Many of the people that you know are walking on that road. And there's peer pressure. They say, come walk with us. It's awesome on this road. In fact, there might be some even here, sitting here this morning, and the Lord is already tugging at your heart, saying you need to get off that road, but you're worried about the other friends in your life, maybe even some that are sitting next to you that will say, oh, don't leave this road, it's too much fun. But my friend, listen. Jesus said, that road leads to destruction. Solomon said that it leads to darkness. Don't get on that road. And if you're on it, get off. And it is so very, very deceptive. C.S. Lewis said, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." My family loves to go to water parks during the summer, and at every water park, there's this lazy river. You ever been in that ride? It's like a little river that goes all the way around the complex, and you don't have to swim in it. All you have to do is float. You just float downstream, and it's called a lazy river, and that is exactly what the wicked path through life is like. It's a lazy float down life, which leads to a Niagara Falls type moment. But there's another path, a much better path. The path of the righteous. Solomon mentions that in verse 18. He says, "But the path of the just." My friends, there is another path that you can take through life. It's called the path of the just, the path of the righteous. Those that are holy walk that path. Those that are just walk that path. Those that stand for righteousness walk that path. Those that love God and seek to obey His commandments, they walk that path. And where does that path lead? It says in verse 18, "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." Everybody look up at that glorious sun right above you. That's a picture of the righteous life. There's light on that path. There's brightness on that path. And the idea, my friend, is that the longer you walk on that path, the lighter and lighter it gets. The brighter and brighter it gets. If you get on the righteous path, you're wise. And the longer you walk, the wiser and wiser you get. And if you get on that path, then you're living a holy life, and you are holy. And the longer you walk, the holier and holier you get. It's bright there, and it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And ultimately, it reaches the perfect day. What's the perfect day? Heaven. Paradise. Those that are walking on that righteous path through life, when it's time for them to check out, heaven is promised for them. I love to talk about heaven, don't you? We don't know a whole lot about heaven, but what we do know makes me long to be there. Says in Revelation chapter 21 that in heaven God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In heaven, no more pain, no more death, no more suffering. Revelation chapter 21 speaks about New Jerusalem, this huge city. It says this construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Can you imagine streets of gold? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. What are our streets made of here down on earth? What are they made of? asphalt. Not a big deal, right? How many of you go downtown to see all the nice asphalt? We don't. We don't care about asphalt. People spit on asphalt. People throw their trash on asphalt. It's common. Heaven is going to be so rich, so abundantly glorious, that gold will be as common there as asphalt is here. Even the streets paved with gold. It says in Revelation chapter 21, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. In heaven, we won't have a sun. God's glory will be the light for the city. Then we're also told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Those who get to heaven get brand new bodies. Amen? How many want a new body someday? One that doesn't wrinkle. One that doesn't get overweight. One that doesn't die. Or ever get sick again. The Bible says that those that belong to Christ Jesus will be given glorified bodies. Fit to dwell in a place like heaven forever. The perfect day. Well, Solomon's obvious counsel here would be, get on it! That's the pathway that you want to take through life. Get off the pathway of the wicked and get on the pathway of the righteous. Jesus also spoke about that path in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus said very clearly, The righteous pathway through life is by far the hardest pathway to take in this life. The righteous path is not the easiest way in this life. Jesus told us the gate's narrow. He said that there will be difficulty on the way. And he said it's few will be on it. It's by far the most unpopular path. If you get on that path, you will run into difficulties. You will gain some real enemies. You will become a target for Satan. Many of your friends might no longer be your friends. You can be mocked and made fun of and even persecuted as one who walks down that righteous path. But Solomon says, At all costs, no matter what the sacrifice might be for you in this life, get on it. Because it leads to life. It leads to heaven. So there you have it. According to the book of Proverbs, two paths. Two pathways to take, two choices. One choice between two options. The wicked path that leads towards darkness, or the righteous path that leads to heaven. Let me ask you, which path are you on? Which path have you chosen? And let me ask a question this way. If you think you are on the righteous path, what makes you so sure? Is it because you have more on the good side account of the ledger of your life? And not a whole lot of things on the bad side of the ledger in your life? Have you done more good works than you have bad works? And so that makes you think, well, I'm on the righteous path. How do you know for sure? I don't want anybody to leave here this morning without knowing for sure that they're on the righteous path. And from the youngest to the oldest, I want you to understand how to get on the righteous path and how that you know for a fact that you're on the righteous path. Listen very carefully. The only way to get on the righteous path is to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. The only way to get on the righteous path is to put your faith in Jesus, to receive Him as your Savior. That is the only way that you can become righteous. That is the only way that you can get on the path that leads to heaven. You must give your life to Him. You must ask Him to be your Savior. You must come to Him with a prayer. Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus will put you on the righteous path. Jesus would love to do it. Jesus has the power to do it. Listen to what Jesus said of Himself in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." You give your life to Jesus and you're on the light path. John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the door." Literally, I'm the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And Jesus said in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In order to get on the righteous path, the roadway that leads to heaven, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. And only He can get you there. And you might say, why? Why is it necessary for me to choose Jesus, to put my faith in Christ? Because He is the only one who can get you there. No other religious leader can. And you say, well, why? Well, please understand. The Scripture says that we're all sinners. We're all wicked. We've all been born sinful. In a sense, every single one of us was born walking the wicked path. You may not have committed big sins like you think other people have committed, but you have committed sin. There is nobody perfect in the eyes of God. We're all on the wicked path. And here's what the deal. The Bible says that sin separates us from God. He's perfect. He's holy. And the Bible says that there's a penalty for sin, and it's death. It's punishment. It's separation from God. That's the penalty. And the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But God, in His great love and mercy, provided a way by which sinners like you and me could be forgiven. The Scripture says that God sent Jesus to this planet to make atonement for sin. The idea is this. God has declared that if a perfect, sinless, innocent substitute were willing to take the penalty of guilty sinners, that I would take that sacrifice, God says. If someone were willing to pay the price for someone else who's guilty, and the substitute had to be perfect, then I would take that sacrifice, I would apply that to the guilty sinner, and I would declare them forgiven. You know, there are a lot of, we have our kids in the audience today, and a lot of kids know this word, spanking. We don't like those words, do we? Spankings. When I was a kid, I got a few spankings in my lifetime. And I can think back to one time where I had told a lie to my parents. And we were out at a restaurant, and they found out that I told a lie, and they said, "When we get home, you're getting a spanking." It ruined my meal. I couldn't eat. I was afraid to go home. And you know what? When I got home, I was crying, and I knew it was coming. And then my little brother, he's a year and a half younger than I, he was crying for me too. And it was so cool. It was so cute. He went to my parents and he said, "I'll take Terry's spanking." What a wonderful gesture. I still got spanked, by the way, but it was a great gesture. But that's the idea of what happened at the cross on a cosmic scale. Jesus took the spanking. Jesus took the wrath of God for the sins of the world. He paid the penalty. He died for the sins of the world as the innocent, perfect substitute. He didn't die for his own sins, he died for our sins. And then Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, rose again from the grave on that third day, and he's alive. And the Scripture says, if you choose Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior, and if you ask Jesus to come into your life, his death on the cross, his shed blood gets applied to your life personally at that moment, and all of your sins are forgiven. And that's how you get on the righteous path. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You are placed on the righteous path, and you become born again. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You begin to live your life differently for Jesus Christ. You begin to stand for righteousness. And Jesus Christ leads you down that path. And the Holy Spirit empowers you on that path. There's only one way to get on the righteous path, and that's not to work harder and try to earn it. It's to put your faith in Christ. I want you to have an opportunity this morning to make that choice. Maybe you've never prayed to receive Christ to come into your life. Or maybe you've always looked at the wicked path and the righteous path from a point of view that's not realistic compared to what the Bible says. Maybe you've been deceived thinking, "I'm okay." Well, you may have been okay, but have you been perfect? Only Christ can make you perfect. In the eyes of God. I want everyone here to have an opportunity to make that decision this morning, from the youngest to the oldest. And you've got to choose. You can't say, well, I'll stay neutral. No, there's no neutrality. Jesus himself said, you are either for me or you're against me. That's how he put it. William James said, when you have to make a choice and don't make it, that is in itself a choice. To be undecided is to be decidedly against Jesus. Choose Jesus. You know, the scriptures tell us that before Jesus was arrested on that night in that garden in Gethsemane, the night of his arrest, Jesus had a choice to make. Scripture says he was in agony because he knew what was coming. He knew that he would go to the cross, and he knew that sin would be placed on him and he'd die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. He saw all that pain coming and he agonized over it. The scripture says he sweat drops of blood. And it says that on that night in the scripture, it says that Jesus prayed to his Father and he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass. In other words, God, if there's any other way that we can get this done, of course, no answer came from heaven. And Jesus chose to obey his Father. And in choosing to obey his Father, listen, Jesus chose you. He chose to go to the cross for you. He chose to endure all that pain for you. He chose to die for you. Choose him. I want you to have that opportunity right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Daniel. No. I want to just offer an invitation to anyone here this morning. If you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never known for sure that you're on the righteous path, I want you to make sure right now. If you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you to raise your hand up high so I can see it. Is there anybody here this morning, and young or old, see a couple hands. Any others? I see some hands in the back. What I want to do this morning, I just simply want to lead you in a prayer right where you're sitting, to give your life to Jesus Christ. At this moment, put your faith in him. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, you pray this prayer with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I come right now to you and I ask you to be my Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me from all my sins. May your blood wash all my sins away. Be my Lord and Savior. Change me forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.
Let's finish with it.
If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to come forward after this service. Our counselors are right here. You just come up right there and say, I raised my hand. I prayed that prayer. And we'd love to share with you more about following Jesus Christ. Let's finish up with one last song together. Amen. We're all going to sing All We Need. Here we go.
And we have all we need in you. All we need is you. All we need is you.
Let's all sing that.
Yeah, we have all we need in you. All we need is you. All we need is you.
Sing rich or poor.
Rich or poor, God, I want you more than anything glitters in this world. Be my all consuming fire.
You can have.
You can have all my hands can hold, my heart, mind, and strength and soul. Be my all consuming fire.
All we need.
Because we have all we need in you. All we need is you. All we need is you.
That prayer, if you raise your hand, you come to my right, to your left, and you talk with these, and they're going to get with you and share with you more about following Christ. Have a blessed day. Have a good afternoon, and we'll see you back tonight. Amen.
Amen.